If you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, we're going to look at one or two verses there, and we'll have a little bit extra time for the message today. Today will be a little heavy, and I want you to know that just up front. We won't have a lot of jokes, won't have a lot of somersaults off the platform, walking the pews. It'll be a little heavy, so you're going to have to pay attention on purpose this morning, because I feel like we've got a mature crowd here today. Well, at least a couple of you. And so, but 2 Samuel chapter 23, I want you to see this for a moment. You may remain seated, and here it is, 2 Samuel. And chapter number 23, everyone seated, we're doing good. Let's go ahead and get our cell phones off, if you'd be so kind. Let's get those off or put them on vibrate or something like that. That would be a big help. So 2 Samuel, chapter number 23, and let's look down. Here's the background of where this is written. David has been king for many years. David's been through a lot of issues, a lot of heartache. He has... As a son, he was the runt of the litter. His brothers gave him a hard time. He was anointed at age 17 to be the king. Later on in life, the king gets very bitter toward him, tries to kill him. David has to flee his house, his family, his hometown. He has to live as a nomad, living in caves, homeless, if you will, because of another's extreme jealousy. He ends up marrying. His wife is not a spiritual woman. David is the man after God's own heart. His wife is not. He serves the Lord. She looks out the window and says, "How foolish you look." That was his greeting when he came home. He had a son that abused one of his daughters. Another son became a vigilante and killed his son. And then after that, that son tried to overthrow David is king. He tried to start a coup, if you will. That son was killed in a terrible battle, hanging by his long hippie hair from a tree. Then David had a child that died before age 2, one of his sons. His pastor Samuel died. His king Saul died. His best friend Jonathan was killed in battle. A lot of hurt. And here's what God says about that man at the end of his life, David. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, 'The man who was raised up on high and anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel.'" That statement is used only one time in Scripture, the sweet psalmist of Israel. God's word is inspired, so God is looking down at David at the end of his life after all he's been through, and God says that man is sweet. In the South, people use that term often. A parent may say as you head out to play, "Be sweet." But I have lived long enough to know this. The older people get, they tend toward one or two character traits, bitter or sweet. They become a sweet, sweet elderly lady or a bitter old woman, a mean old man or a sweet old man. One person in the whole Bible God called sweet. And that was after he had been through all those hurts. I want to speak some on that subject today. I want to speak on the destruction of bitterness. The destruction of bitterness. How did David do this? How did he end up sweet? It was his response. We've said it often, folks. It's not what you go through. It's how you go through it. And your response is your choice. You cannot choose what you go through. You can choose how you go through that. Let's have a prayer. Father, bless the brief time we have. Help us. Some of this will be old hat. A lot of this is new. So I pray you would help us. whether we're battling with it now or we'll battle with it later, or we're just trying to help people. Every parent needs what we're talking about. Every teenager, every grandparent, every new Christian, every non-Christian. I just pray that you would guide us now. Say just what needs to be said. Leave out stuff I don't need to say. In Jesus' name, amen. We had a neighbor years ago. His name was Mr. Markson. He was a mean old man. I still remember it. It's been 60 years ago. He was mean. He was the neighborhood meanie. And that was a word. We didn't know any cuss words growing up. I didn't know any cuss words until I moved here and met some of you. But the hardest thing we could say about anybody was, you meanie. We would kick the football. It would land in his yard. He would run out, pick up the football, run back in his house, and keep it. If any balls ended up in his yard, we never saw them again. He didn't give them back. But I bet Mr. Markson wasn't always mean. I bet at some time he was a sweet little boy. And some things had happened. And life happened. And he responded incorrectly. And he became mean. There was a maniac that lived in Jesus' day. Jesus was on the ship with his disciples and they sailed across the sea and they docked. And before Jesus even said hello to him, the man said in modern vernacular, "Are you here to hurt me too?" The man was filled with demons. He was very frightening to people, cutting himself. By the way, the cutting is nothing new. That was in the Bible days. He was not attempting suicide. He was just determining when he wanted to hurt. So the cutting that many young people are doing now is kids that have been hurt who could not stop the pain or the hurt. Now they cut themselves saying, "I will decide when and how much I hurt." And so that was him. I bet that maniac wasn't always a maniac. I bet at one point he was a sweet little boy and he went through some hurts and some pain and responded incorrectly and he became the maniac of Gadara. 1973, a new music was born and kind of morphed into our society. It was hip hop, but later on they termed one form of it rap music. I'm using that term rap music very, very loosely. We didn't have that for many generations in our country. How come our country was ripe for rap music? It is the music of hurting boys. For the most part, it's boys that compose it. And if you'll check their history, they have a missing dad in their life. They have a dad that wasn't there. They never knew him. And that caused the anger and rebellion inside of them to produce music that is very painful and very violent and full of cursing, full of violence, full of anger. And that's the music. And inside of their hearts, they were saying, "Hey, Dad, why weren't you there when I needed you? Where were you when I needed you to teach me about how to open a knife and how to climb a tree and how to work on a car and self-defense and about girls and about life? Where were you when I needed you the most?" And that's where the gangs come from. The gangs come from, for the most part, missing dads in the lives of these kids. If I were to give you a piece of paper this morning, and I asked you to write down the names of anyone that has ever hurt you deeply, and you've never gotten over it, would there be anybody on your piece of paper? I've asked that countless times in my office. I've had people say, "How many notebooks do you have, Pastor?" Like their entire life has been hurt. We're going to get to the root of things today, why this happens and how to conquer it. You know, out of all the nations in the world, if things make us happy, we ought to be the happiest nation on earth. But we're a very unhappy nation. I saw this quote written from an atheist. Get this. Here's what he said. I don't believe there is a God, and I hate him. Strange, isn't it? Strange statement. Here's what he's saying. There's no God, but I've got to have someone to blame my misery on. We've got all these things and all these toys and all this money and all this wealth and all this entertainment, and we're still miserable. So they have to blame it on somebody. The greatest destroyer of relationships is this thing of bitterness. I think we have a verse up here. This will be our text verse. I want you to see it. So Hebrews 12:15, and notice there is a command in this verse. We're going to break it apart for a moment, and we're going to comment on it. The part we're supposed to do is looking diligently. Explain that, Pastor. When you can't find your car keys. When you can't find your cell phone. When you're in a store and one of your children has kind of wandered off away from you. And, I thought they were with you. And man, you're tearing that store apart looking for that child. Looking diligently. Somehow you wrote a check and it was hot. You had money in the account. Now you're online. You're trying to figure out, okay, now what happened here? Looking diligently. That's the command. Lest any man fail the grace of God. Now you say, what do you mean? How do you fail God's grace? How do you get an F on your spiritual report card? Here's what happens. Anytime someone hurts in any way, sexually, physically, emotionally, financially, physically, when they hurt, we have a God, capital G, that sees everything. One of his names is comfort. Another name is love. Another one is mercy. His other, grace. Grace is supernatural strength and comfort to go through a tough time. So anytime we are hurt, God rushes to our side to comfort us. You following it? You following it? Okay, help me. Help me, ushers. Following it? And so how do we fail the grace of God? Leave me alone. I don't want your grace. I don't want your comfort. I don't want... If any man fail the grace of God, notice this is where bitterness comes from. When we don't accept his comfort and his help to work through this. He says, lest any root, notice it doesn't say many, it's any, even just one. Lest any root of bitterness, notice what it does, springing up. Notice the results of bitterness in the verse. Trouble you. Bitterness is a cancer the great physician finds in our spirit, and he says, we better look diligently, you better find it, lest it spread. It's going to take you out. Bitterness trouble you. And then, if we don't deal with it, not only does it bring trouble to us, it says, and thereby many be defiled. Who's the many? Your friends? Your mate? Your family, your associates, if you're a pastor and you get bitter, your church, if you're a ministry leader, your ministry, it spreads. And we'll look back at this in a moment. Let's just pull that off for a moment, get the lights back on. I want to just make some conclusions and some comments here. Understanding bitterness for just a moment, what is it? It's a poison. In the book of Acts, it is said, you are in the gall of bitterness. Gall is a poison. Then he says, and in the bondage of bitterness. It's a poison and it's an addiction. Bitter people feed off of their hurt. If you've ever been around someone that's been hurt, that's not resolved it, that's all they ever talk about, their hurt. Did you know? I was molested when I was a kid. And they tell everybody and their brother. Did you know I'm from a divorced family? Did you know I was beaten as a child? Did you know I didn't have a dad? Did you? And it just never ends there. It feeds upon itself and it feeds upon others. Here's character traits of bitterness: anger, outbursts. I was on an elevator one time and there was another man on the elevator. I just said, "Good morning, how you doing?" He goes, "It's not a good morning," and shut up. I tried to get off the elevator and then the door closed. My life's in danger. what was going on there? Bitterness. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You don't have to get around someone long before you can tell they're bitter. It's going to come out of their mouth. Anger, aloofness. You ever get around someone, you just couldn't get close to them? I'll tell you why. They've been hurt. And so now they've got this little invisible shield around them. No one's going to get close to me. I got close to someone one time. They hurt me and they let me down. So no one will ever know the real me anymore. And that causes loneliness. And that causes depression. And the application is this. I don't trust you. I don't trust you. And I don't trust you. And I don't trust you. They don't trust anybody because they've been hurt. You ever know anybody like that? I'm going to make some statements, and so hang on. Don't throw eggs or tomatoes until the end of the service. So let me just say it all. No one can ruin your life but you. It is your response. There are people who've been through more than you have and have not become bitter. But there are people who've been through less than you have and have become bitter. It was Simon Peter asked Jesus. He said, now, when someone transgresses me and crosses a line and hurts me, he said, how many times should I forgive them, Jesus? Seven times? Simon Peter was proud of himself. You know, that's pretty good, seven. Jesus said, how about 70 times seven? Help me, mathematicians, come on. You know, carry the nine, cross over the sub cotangent of 490. Now, Jesus wouldn't say, all right, that's 82. All right, it's 162. You're getting close to the mark. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, make it so many times it's a habit. And you don't count anymore. You ever heard someone say, that's the last straw? I just want to say that there never should have been a first straw. That's the straw that broke the camel's back. So what are the fertilizers of bitterness? What gets that thing going? Here's a hurt, but what keeps that thing going? I want to give them to you because we're to look diligently. We're not just to pass this thing over. Occasionally, we're to be looking inside our heart saying, am I bitter? Am I bitter at God? Am I bitter at a person? Am I bitter at anything in life? Because it's going to destroy me and it's going to come out. So what are the fertilizers? Number one, our design. The Bible says, with the clay, say to the potter, why have you made me thus? In other words, how God made you. You know what this whole transgender movement in our nation is all about? And this is being recorded. I tell you what it is. They're bitter at God. You made me wrong. You had two choices, male, female. You picked the wrong one. We get bitter over design, whether we're male or female, our race. Well, I wanted to be this race. I don't like my race. Take it up with him. God makes no mistakes. He says you're beautifully and wonderfully made. Your birth order, your time in history. You weren't born in the 1800s. You were born in the 1900s. And most of you in the 2000 generation, God picked when you would be born, how tall you would be, your complexion, your hair color, your eye color. We used to have a man in the church, one green eye, one blue eye. I said, wow, that's unique. I used to be upset how tall God made me. Then I found out in the Bible, Jesus was 5'4". And I love that verse. I kind of wrote that one in, but you'll have a great day, young person, when you, look, and teenagers, I know, you know, your body's changing. You're not what you're going to be for the next 50 years, but after a while, you ought to be able to look in the mirror and say, this is how God's made me. He did a great job. He must have had a good day that day. I'm okay with who I am physically. Number two, sometimes we fertilize bitterness by loss. By loss. Job and Mrs. Job lost their business, their 10 children, and he lost his health. Help us, ushers, just We can't be in, out, in, out. They lost everything. So basically, they became homeless. He was in the hospital, if you will, and there at the cemetery planning 10 funerals. His wife snapped. Give her a break. She said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" She grew very bitter. Job didn't. Job said this, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Somehow we think when God gives us something, a relationship, he gives us health. My brother was encouraging me. You know, my mom went to heaven recently. He said, "Son," "What am I to my brother? Let me see. I'm my own grandpa." He said, "Brother," he said, "old age is all about loss. You lose your teeth. You lose your balance. Soon you lose your driver's license. You lose your hearing. Life is all about loss. We had nothing to start off with. God gave us something. God decides he wants it back. Why would we get bitter? Somehow we think we possess it and own it. Hold everything with a loose hand because it's coming out. It was Naomi in the Old Testament. Her husband said, we're moving. By the way, you better make long looks and counsel and Bible before you make major decisions. He said, food isn't good, jobs aren't good, we're moving. And they moved out of town. Wasn't long, his sons dated and married heathens. The daddy died, left the family destitute. The two sons died, left destitute. Naomi, whose name means pleasant, she comes back in town 20 years later. And they said, "It's Naomi." Here's what she said. "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." That means bitter. The Lord hath taken away all that we had. She said, "I left home full and I've come back home empty." She blamed God because her husband moved the family out of the will of God. Loss will fertilize bitterness. You lost your job, lost a mate to death, lost a marriage to divorce, lost a child to drugs or the world, lost a relationship, someone turned on you, lost a house during the recession. Loss can fertilize bitterness. Number three, quickly, lack of recognition. David killed a giant. He's coming home with the head in his hand. And the lady starts singing, "Saul the king has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. King Saul got very jealous and very bitter. He said, "I'm going to kill David." He picked up his spear and started throwing it at him. There were holes all in the palace where he had tried to kill David. How come? He had grown bitter. Why? He didn't get the recognition he thought he deserved. Someone else at work gets the raise and the title and you don't. Fertilizer for bitterness. You live for God and they take your house away. Someone else, your neighbor, doesn't live for God and their rich relatives die and leave them 5 houses. Lack of recognition. I want to give you this too, quickly. What are the fertilizers for bitterness? Marriage. If you are married, you are ripe for bitterness. It's the only relationship in the entire Bible where God uses the word bitter for. Colossians 4. He says, "Husbands, be not bitter at your wives." That's a strange command, isn't it? The one, "Oh, I love you with all my heart. Here's my ring. I'm going to kill you." Why could a husband be bitter at his wife? A wife can say, "I love you," and 10 minutes later say, "I hate you," and mean it both times. We men don't get that. No one can hurt you like a mate, because they know you better than anyone. Their words hurt deeper. Their actions hurt deeper. Don't take notes right now, but that's why there's more murders among mates than any other relationship. My wife showed me a cartoon one time, and it had this, it was a cartoon drawing, and this woman had shot her husband about 28 times and just smoke everywhere. And the caption was, "And I loved you so much." I held that up and said, "Don't love me that much." Sometimes it's bitterness. You ladies believe we men stay up all night long plotting ways to hurt you. We don't. It just comes natural. Number next, what's a fertilizer for pride? It must hasten. The word pride, James 3:14. Bitter envy and strife. Where does bitterness come in? We think we deserve better. I deserve better than this. And the root is pride. Here's another one, a wayward child. Proverbs 17:25 talks about the bitterness to the mother, the bitterness to the parent. A child that goes wayward, doesn't appreciate what the parents have done, all the nights they stayed up, all the trips to school and paying their way to Christian school and loving them and feeding them and cooking them and giving them a room, giving them shelter, paying the bills, and all of a sudden, "I hate you." That could cause bitterness in a parent. I want to talk about this for just a moment. Maybe we're just kind of like sitting down counseling some today. So what is the answer for bitterness in the Bible? How do you overcome bitterness in your life? If you've spotted it and said, "You know, I think I have that." How do you pull up that root? Now, most people would just trim the plant even with the ground and say, "No one sees it." But you're going to have to pull that root up. If the root's been growing 30 years, it's going to take more than 5 minutes to pull that root up. I heard this as a kid. I heard this. If you've been hurt, just forgive and forget. Who's ever heard that? I never liked that. Well, number one, I don't want to forgive. And number two, I can't forget. So what is forgiveness? It's deciding to live with the pain someone has already inflicted on you. Your husband left you? Okay, he left. There's pain. There'll be memories. So what is the answer for bitterness? Here it is. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. I have to explain. Forgiveness is never between you and the person. It's between you and God. You say, "I don't get it." You will in just a minute. So someone says, "Well, if you forgive that person that hurt you or let you down, they're off the hook." No, you're off the hook. Have you discovered that when you get bitter at someone, you can't get them off your mind? You wake up in the morning, they fill your mind. You're at the store, you think about them. You see their name on a street sign, you think about them. It's the happiest day of your life, you're walking down the aisle, you're getting married. Halfway down the aisle, you think about them and they ruin the whole marriage. When you forgive, you are unchaining yourself from that person that hurt you. You're opening the prison door and realizing the one that's in prison is you. All right, another illustration. Take a deep breath. Some of you, I'm about to lose you here. Too much good TV last night. That was it. Anybody ever hit the wrong nail when you're hammering? You hit the wrong nail? You know what I'm talking about? Like finger, nail, N-A-A-I-L-E with a little dash or something. Anyway. So here you are. You hit the wrong nail. Ah, you don't throw that. Dumb hammer. I knew that wasn't a good hammer when I bought it. You don't throw the hammer away. It wasn't the hammer that caused the pain. It was the hand. So here it is. Here's you. Here's the person, whether human or deity, the Lord, that allowed you to be hurt. Here's the person used. Wow! Satan did not care who he used to hurt you. If it wasn't them, he'd have picked up somebody else. If it wasn't them, he'd have used somebody else. He just wanted to get you so bitter that one day you may shake your fist in the face of God and say, I don't even believe in you. And then die and go to hell one day. That's why he tries to hurt people young and often. So what is forgiveness? It's this. Lord, I'm going to let you handle it. David is being chased by the king. The king's trying to kill him. He has two chances to slit that king's throat. Take care of him. He says, I'm not going to do that. He's the Lord's anointed. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. He says, I'm going to let the Lord handle him. And God did handle him. The death that King Saul had was a lot more painful than what David ever would have done. So it's this. Bitterness is saying, you're too soft. You're not going to handle business. I don't trust you. I'll handle it. Forgiveness is, you're God. You'll handle things. Your word says you will. Vengeance is yours. I'm wiping my hands of it and I'm moving on. Don't rebel when I make this statement. You ready? Political statement. Now hang on, let me finish the statement. I know how some of you are. You're too quick. Everybody in this room is Trump fans. My hurt trumps your hurt. Oh, you got problems? Mine's worse than yours. I can trump that. Well, I went through this. Yeah, but I've been through this. Yeah, but we've been through. And we kind of glory in we've had it worse than anybody else. So how did Tim Rule do it? His mother married three times, dad married four times. His stepdad shot and killed his mother, then committed suicide. Tim Rule was raised in foster care till he was 15. How did he get through that and become a pastor? He forgave. Mike Johnson's dad ran off with some woman in a church. His mother turned to alcohol, began making poor choices in husbands and married alcoholics that beat her and beat him and blood on the floor and chipped out teeth and broken furniture and glass. Slept with a baseball bat at night. Had Mike Johnson pastor a church 40 years. He learned to forgive. Was Abraham Lincoln something new I've recently read? He thought he was cursed by God. His mother was born illegitimate. In the 1800s, if your parents were illegitimate, you were cursed. He attended a predestination church where they taught God picks who gets saved. You have no choice. Lincoln always said, I wanted to get saved, but I didn't think God would save me. Then his mother died when he was age 9. His dad abandoned his two brothers and his older sister to go look for a wife. He was left at home 3 months out in the woods. His dad came home with a new wife. His sister died. He marries. He has two sons. His two sons die. And for the first half of Lincoln's life, he said, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in God. No loving God would allow that to happen. He was bitter. But you look toward the end of his life, God and the Redeemer and the Word of God is quoted in every one of his speeches. What happened? Somehow Lincoln learned to forgive. Kim Phuc, she stood in this pulpit here. The napalm girl from Vietnam. An American got the wrong city. An American pilot bombed her village with napalm. As a little 8 or 9 year old girl, her body's on fire, her clothes are burned off. Running out of town, that's the famous Vietnam picture. It's in history books. For a long time, as a Buddhist, she said, there is no God. A loving God would not allow this to happen to me. Then as a 19-year-old girl in a church service, she accepted Christ as her Savior. She was speaking, giving her story at some political event. And a man walked up and said, "Can I speak to you for a moment?" She said, "I can talk to you." He said, "I was the pilot that bombed your city." In tears, "Could you ever forgive me? I bombed the wrong village. And I've seen your picture and I've heard your story. I'm so sorry your body's all burned." She said, "I forgave you a long time ago," as she hugged him. You wonder why Kim Fook has such a sweet spirit? Because she learned to forgive. She said, "I'm not living with bitterness." Fanny Crosby, aged 6 weeks, the doctor put the wrong drops in her eyes and burned her eyes and caused her to be blind. She wrote over 6,000 hymns. "Blessed Assurance," "Jesus Is Mine," "Almost Persuaded," so many songs. People asked her at the end of her life, "If you were to ever meet the doctor that made the mistake to cause you to be blind, what would you tell him?" She said, "I would hug him and thank him 1,000 times over. I would have never been used of God like I am if I had eyes that saw." She learned to forgive. I got a text recently from someone, none of your business, but anyway. "Pastor, I said something to you a while back, and it was not kind. No excuses. It wasn't myself. I was going through stuff myself, and I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me?" I didn't text back, "I've been waiting for this. You're months behind. You know what this did to me." That's been gone a long time. I hadn't even thought about it. Many be defiled. Looking diligently, we have to see it. We have to deal with it. It's going to trouble us and defile many. So what do you do, Pastor? What can you do? Here's the answers. Okay, give us a little formula. All right, here's the prescription from the doctor. Number one, confess. I have bitterness. It says looking diligently. Now, either you do or you don't. Don't make it up. "Well, I'm sure I do." No. But as we've been talking, maybe the Holy Spirit's been saying, "That's your problem right there. Hey, you're bitter toward so-and-so, or you're bitter toward God. You're bitter toward the situation." And admit it. Number two, pray. If it's a person, pray for them. That's Matthew 5. Jesus said, "Pray for your enemies. Love them that hate you. Speak well of them that curse you." You say, "Well, what's prayer do?" I'll pray for them. "Lord, please kill them this week. In Jesus' name, amen." You say, "How would prayer help?" Prayer helps you. Prayer takes time. As you're calling their name out in prayer, your hate turns to pity. Your pity turns to disgust. Your disgust turns to like. And eventually it turns to love. And you want God to help them. Pray for them. Number next, make it a habit. No choices. Someone crosses you, someone not kind to you, you give someone a great greeting, they don't. You give them a kind text, they give you a mean text. Leave it alone 490 times. Make it a habit. A guy in the Philippines owes me money. A realtor took our equity out of our house. We could all go on and on and on of people who've dealt us a bad hand. Next, I want to say this. Stop talking about it. You do realize you have two ears, right? So every time you say something, you hear it. And if you're saying negative things, you hear it again. In my day, old illustration, we had LP albums, long play. These plastic round discs you could use as a frisbee, but they're a dangerous rule. We had these long record players. You hit the button and this little arm would come, had a little needle and it would play. If the album ever got scratched, it would drive you nuts. You could just stand there waiting for it to get to the next part of the song. It never would. And she's, and she's, and she's, 10 years later, and she's, and she. It was a scratched album. When people get bitter, they're scratched. Hey, how you doing? Did you hear my wife left me with somebody else 10 years ago? Took all my money. Oh, man, I'm sorry. Guess what? God will give you grace. God will give you grace. That's his promise. 10 years later, hey, man, hadn't seen you in 10 years. Did you hear my wife left me 10 years ago? They're a scratched record. That's all they talk about. That's all they are, and that's their whole life. Life is more than one act that happened to you.
Amen.
Right. Folks, there was someone on the cross a long time ago. Remember the story. They're spitting on him. The blood's flowing. He's nailed. They're mocking him. The two guys nailed next to him. If you're the Son of God, rescue us. And you're. He's on the cross. And guess what he's saying? Help me. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. He didn't say, when they ask forgiveness, I will forgive. You give the forgiveness even if they never understand how bad they hurt you. Forgiveness is a one-way street. You do realize that Jesus died for the whole world, even the atheists, even those that curse him. He died for everybody. And wants to forgive even if they don't ask. Again, it has nothing to do with them. It's you and the Lord. Let me finish this up here. I know it's quiet. I know we're thinking. How do you release this bitterness? You throw the cross in. In the Old Testament, Moses came to this body of water and they tasted it. And they said, it's bitter. Please don't be on the cell phones. Please don't. They taste it and say, it's bitter. God says, you see this tree? Cut it down. Toss it in. When they did, it caused the bitter waters to be sweet. Now, bitter waters, how do you cure those things? You got to toss the tree in. What tree? You ready? Your family tree. Well, pastor, man, my family was gangsters and man, they were in gangs and fought and man, it was thieves and drug addicts. Throw the family tree in. Look where you are today, church. Wow, look where God took you from. Your family tree ought to make the bitter water sweet. Wow, that's not who I am. Look, God has set me free. And then you throw Calvary's tree in, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He didn't let bitterness ruin Calvary. He was all about forgiveness. Then I'll close with this. When I said stop talking about it, the time to talk about your hurt is when you're counseling. Okay, so let me help you through this. Okay, you're going through this and this? Okay, I don't say this to everybody. Let me tell you what I went through. I went through the same thing. And let me tell you about God's grace and how I forgave and how I hardly even think about it anymore. And God can do that for you. You women that have been hurt, you men that have been hurt, you teens that have been let down, disappointed, messed up families, guess what? You can help people one on one. Isn't that worth going through the heartache to be able to help someone and see them make it? I've told the story before, and I'm done with this. I did not have the pain many of you have. Some of you, life has been horrendous for some of you. My dad had priorities all mixed up, was hardly home. I graduated valedictorian of my high school, 429 seniors, public school. I was going to be number one, walk with the gold tassel, first one out, leading the high school graduates. My dad was too busy to come to the graduation. Does that hurt? Oh, yeah. No vacations. That hurt. No hoops. No throwing football. No little league. No Boy Scout. We never did any of that stuff. He was never home. When he was, he spent money. He gambled one night, lost $10,000 in one poker game. Our house cost $11,000. He lost the amount of our house in one night. Fifth of whiskey every day, four packs of cigarettes, gambling, mafia, all that stuff. Missing. When I was 19 at Bible college, someone preached some message in chapel. And the Lord spoke to my heart and he says, it's time to forgive. It's time to move on. Back then, we didn't have cell phones. I couldn't call him. I did not feel comfortable enough to be in the room alone to talk to him. He was more of a stranger. So I just wrote him a letter. Worst thing I could have done, only thing I thought I could do. And I wrote, Dear Dad. And the tears just started flowing onto the paper. I said something like, I forgive you for everything. I mailed it. Later on, I was home for Christmas break. My mom said, Dad, got you a letter. My dad handed me a piece of paper while I was there. He said, can you type this for me? I was taking typing. I said, I will. And his handwritten letter said, Dear God, please forgive me for blowing it with my boys. I must have been demon-possessed. As I was typing that, I was crying again. He was trying the best he knew how to make it right. He never went to Dad University. He never went to a married couple's getaway. He got saved later in life. He's probably just like his dad. When confrontation happened with his wife, he just got in the car and drove off. I bet his dad did that. Was I going to make him have an F forever? He was trying to mend something. He was trying to say he was sorry. And for the last 30 years of his life, we were like this. You know who does that? God does that. That's a miracle. Now, would I forget everything? Oh, no. But we made new memories. When he and my mom were here, he loved to give out plaques. That was kind of like his love language, plaques. Some of us have plenty of plaque right here on our teeth. And he'd give out plaques. I've got one hanging up in the baptistry dressing room. It's got these little, Mike Ray, duking it out with the devil, champion fight. It's something, but it was something he gave me. He gave all of our kids a huge Ten Commandment plaque, as if we need that covering the whole wall, the Ten Commandments. It was huge, but that was him. So we gave him Father of the Year plaque. Gave it to him in front of the whole church. He was crying. I was trying to say, hey, Dad, it's okay. We're okay. You made mistakes? I've made mistakes. Can we move on? Or do we have to talk about how you blew it the rest of your life? Can we move on? I mean, you got 30 more years. And I was able to look in his casket and say, I'm right with you. No regrets. Good. So here's the question. Let's shoot that verse back up, Paul. Is it possible to do that? Thanks. Okay, we're looking diligently this morning. You see any? You see any bitterness toward a mate? Toward God? Toward someone you looked up to? Toward a church member in the church this morning? Toward a teacher? Toward another student? Toward a boss, a neighbor, an ex-husband, ex-mate, ex-boyfriend, ex-girlfriend, God Himself for allowing something in your life. You want to get rid of it today. I'm just telling you. If not, I don't have to forecast it. Trouble for you and defiled everybody who's around you. It's going to rot and destroy them all. There's no life like the life of forgiveness. And that's what you want to have. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord as your personal Savior, everything we've talked about is impossible. There's no way you can do this. He has to come in, forgive your sins, fill you with His Spirit, And he gives you the strength, supernatural, to forgive people that lost people never could. And that's the great thing about the Christian life. In a moment, we're going to have a prayer. I hope you won't just listen and say, you know, I need to think about that. Today's time to make a decision. During the invitation, you may want to walk an aisle and come kneel. You may want to say, today, Lord, with your help, I have looked diligently and I'm bitter toward, and just name whoever it is. And today, with your help, you've commanded me to forgive. I'm going to stop talking about it. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to realize how much you've forgiven me. I'm going to move on and let you handle it because you said you would. Some of you could leave today set free, off the hook. And you'll be glad about that. If you've never been saved today, we hope you'll leave your seat, come forward, and let someone open a Bible and tell you how to accept Christ as your Savior. He loves you so much, died, rose again. Your payment's paid. It's a place for you to go to heaven one day.